Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Sometimes words don't mean what you think they mean. They don't. Like a lot of people use the word nauseous. They say things like, oh, I'm feeling nauseous, right? And they think it means to feel sick. But that is not what that word means. The word nauseous actually means to make others sick. That's what it means. So like, if you eat a whole chocolate cake and then you go, oh, now I'm feeling nauseous, what you're saying is not that you feel sick. You're saying that you're causing everyone else to feel sick, which you might be. That may be true. Or take the word literally. Literally. People use it wrong all the time. The word literally means truly or actually. But you'll hear like sports announcers say, in the fourth quarter, LeBron James literally put the team on his back and carried them to victory. Really? Because that's a basketball game that I want to see. Or people will say, oh man, I am literally starving to death. Really? You keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. Can you tell my mother's an English teacher and that I've seen The Princess Bride? Yes. Sometimes words will lose their meaning when they're translated into another language. So at one point, Pepsi had a slogan you might remember. It was, come alive with the Pepsi generation. They used it in America and then they used it all over the world, and they learned too late that when that phrase was translated into Chinese, what Chinese people heard was, Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the dead. So what happens if I drink Diet Pepsi? Wow. When KFC first opens its doors in Beijing, the restaurant accidentally translated its famous finger-licking good phrase into the not-so-appetizing phrase, eat your fingers off. Yum. Yeah. And American beer maker Coors, they discovered that slang doesn't always translate well into other languages. They had a campaign that the slogan was, turn it loose. And they started using it in other countries without checking how it would translate. And they turned out that Coors, turn it loose, translated into suffer from diarrhea in Spain. Yum. Words sometimes don't mean what they think they mean or what we think they mean. And we have various words we use for our jobs, right? We have different words we use to describe our jobs. Like we have the word vocation. Maybe you've said that, right? Your job is your vocation. We have another word, profession, right? Your job is your profession. We get the word professional. Like, I'm a professional. That's from the word profession. But you keep using those words. I do not think they mean what you think they mean. And so, for instance, interestingly, the word vocation originally comes from a Latin word, and it means voice. And the reason that they called your vocation, your job, a vocation was because it was believed way back when that the way you would discover what job you were to do was, it was by listening very carefully for God's voice. And that as you receive direction from God, partly by looking at how God made you and listening to what he said through the way he made you, that you would discover your job. That's what vocation means. It means voice. Or the word profession, from which we get professional. That word came way back when from the idea that for Christ followers, for people who believe in and follow Jesus, that how they worked, how they did their job was a profession of their faith. That Christians would make a statement with their job and how they did their job about what they believed about God. That's where we get the word profession from. But today, we don't think that way. We view things as divided. Back then, they didn't. They did not view things as divided. But today, people think it's like, we've got the spiritual part of our lives, right? It's all kind of almost like a TV dinner. Things are separated. You know, you got this compartment in my life. That's the spiritual part. That's like going to church, maybe like being in a Bible study or volunteering a little bit or something like that. That's the spiritual part. Then we have the rest of the compartments, all the rest of my life, including my job is over here. And those two things don't have anything to do with each other. That's the way we think today. That's a myth. And that's not how they thought back then. And that is not how God teaches us to think in the Bible. It's really not. So check out this Bible passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you today, no problem. We put all the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give one to you free, no catch or cost or anything. And back at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place, you can just grab a Bible if you want one. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, this was not written to pastors or missionaries or something like that. This was written to an entire church, okay, like this. So it was read to an entire church. And so this passage says, to an entire church, you all are chosen. You are all royal priests, which sounds really weird to us, right? It's like, I'm pretty sure I'm not a priest, but it's because we think of like the Catholic kind of version of priest. But the word priest, it literally, truly, actually, it literally means a bridge. That's what the word priest means. And so a priest was somebody who could connect people to God. And the idea is everybody can connect people to God. We're all priests, it says. And it says you are all a holy nation. Okay? And so the idea was you are all on a mission from God. But that's not the way we typically think of it today, right? No, today we think that there's like this hierarchy when it comes to serving God with your job, right? There's this kind of like this pyramid and kind of this hierarchy of how much you can serve God with your job, if at all. So like at the top of the pyramid would be Jesus. He's the pinnacle, right? Like, I mean, in his 33 years on earth, he really served God with his job because he was out teaching people about God, preaching about God, healing people, cultivating spiritual leaders. And so you can't get higher than Jesus, right? Now, the next level, we believe in this kind of hierarchy of doing God's work through your job in this pyramid would be like Mother Teresa. These are like the great individuals from history who God has used to impact millions of people. And then the next level in this kind of holiness pyramid would be Vince Antonucci, right? I mean, I'm talking about people with haunting eyes and like sheer animal magnetism, sculpted bodies, right? I mean, just look at that picture. Like who is he looking at? You don't know. There's so much mystery that surrounds this man. I'm kidding. But I'm serious about this. We think it's like the next level would be like the professional followers of Jesus. Like people who, like their job, 24/7, you know, 9-to-5 kind of job is they get paid to, you know, the priests and the pastors and the missionaries, they get paid to serve God with their jobs. They're kind of the next level. Okay. And then there's a next level. And the next rung in this pyramid might be like people whose jobs allow them to help others in very meaningful ways. So maybe we would think of like teachers, social workers, nurses, firemen, the ladies who make the burritos at Cookies, like people who have really meaningful ways of serving other people through their job. And we're very impressed that they've kind of dedicated themselves through their jobs to serving other people. And then we think the final level of the pyramid of this is the kind of bottom level is just the normal people, right? Like most people. It's people who do a job, and it might be valuable to society, but it doesn't rise to like the same spiritual kind of level as all those other people. But don't lose heart. There's actually an even lower level of the pyramid. And it's made up of people who serve absolutely no purpose in society. And we call this level the Kardashians. Thank you. A lot of us believe this, right? It's like, well, that is kind of how it works, right? There are levels when it comes to how much you can serve God in your job, like your 9-to-5 or whatever your job is kind of job. No, there's not. That is a myth. It's a myth. And what God teaches us is that we are all, including, maybe especially including at our jobs, we are all, to borrow a quote from an old movie, the Blues Brothers, we are all on a mission from God. Anyone ever seen the Blues Brothers? Everybody loves somebody, needs somebody. So in this movie, these two great guys, and they really believe that they are on a mission from God, and they're doing what they're doing for God. And so they would repeatedly say throughout the movie, whenever someone questioned them, whenever someone, there was an obstacle on their way, they would say, no, I am on a mission from God, right? And so I think we should try that on. Like, let's say that phrase together, I'm on a mission from God, right? I am on a mission from God. Maybe you should start saying that more often because it's true. You are, including and maybe especially at your job. And so maybe you need to start saying it to remind yourself. So you meet someone and they ask a question that people often ask. That they say, and what do you do for a living? What's your job? And so you will smile and very confidently say, I am on a mission from God. Or maybe in this hard economy, you've lost your job, and so it's a little bit of a sore subject right now. And somebody asks, well, what are you doing now? And you'd feel kind of embarrassed to answer that question, but you're not going to feel embarrassed. You're going to smile, and you're going to very confidently say, I am on a mission from God. Or maybe one day you're driving 92 miles per hour down the 15, you get pulled over by a police officer. The police officer asks you the dreaded question, are you in some kind of a hurry? And so you're going to look him right in the eye, and you're going to say, I am on a mission from God. And if he asks you what church you go to, don't say Verve, okay? Because that's just weird. You're going to make us look kind of freaky, so don't say that. But it is true, if you've chosen at some point in your life to be a follower of Jesus, you're on a mission from God. You are. We think in terms of having a career, right? That's what we have, is we aspire to have careers. But here's the truth. If you're a follower of Jesus, what you actually have is a calling. You have a calling. As we listen for his voice and we start to receive some direction of like what it is that I'm going to do in my work, and then as we live it out in a way that shows our faith in God and hopefully kind of points people to God's greatness and points people to Jesus, we are living out our profession. We are making a profession with our jobs. Now, here's the sad truth. You can take a calling and turn it into a career. You can turn a calling into a career. So this would be a person who starts out with a very clear idea of like, this is what I want to do with my life. And I know I'm going to make money from it, but man, I want to do it because I think God wants me to do it. And I want to make him look good through my job. And I want to serve people. But then over time, something happens. And it just becomes a job. It's a paycheck every 2 weeks. You know, and what's happened is they've turned their calling into a career. They're not trying to serve God and other people. They're just serving themselves. A very obvious example of this would be a pastor, right? Easy to imagine this one. A pastor who starts out wanting to serve God, wanting to serve people, but over time something happens. They lose their passion, and maybe it just becomes a job, or maybe they're in it now for fame or money or power over other people through religion. But it's easy to think of a pastor, but this can be true of anyone in any job, because every job can and should be a calling, not a career. And you can turn any job from a calling into a career when you stop trying to make God look good, stop trying to serve God and people, and it just becomes a paycheck, or it just becomes about you. Sad news. Here's good news. The good news is that you can take your career and you can turn it into a calling. If what you have is a career, you can turn it into a calling. And honestly, this is probably where most of you are at. And the reason is because most of us believe those myths. We believe that myth that things are separated in life. There's compartments in life, right? And so there, I have a spiritual compartment. Here I am at church, and I do some spiritual things. Maybe I volunteer a little on weekends, whatever that is. And then I've got another compartment that's my job, and they stay separate. And so what I have is a career, right? And we believe this myth that there's a hierarchy. There's some people who get to serve God with their jobs, you know, pastors and people like that, but I don't have one of those jobs. And so I serve God a little bit through my volunteering at church or whatever, but at work, I'm not serving God. That's different. I'm down in the pyramid. I'm lower. It's a myth. It's not true, okay? And so what you can do is you can stop believing those myths, and you can kind of change things around so that you take this career you've always had and you make it into a calling. And you turn your career into a calling, you will not hate your job anymore. you will learn to love your job. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, one way is through how you do your work. You change your career into a calling through how you do your work. When you work first and foremost for God and to try to make God look good through your work and to try to serve people and love people, man, it changes things. And you can have an incredible impact through your job, even in what may seem like a really impossible situation. Great example of this from history, and we read about this in the Bible. 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the evil king of Babylon, came in and destroyed basically the city of Jerusalem. Okay, and they killed many people, but they took some captive. The deal was that at that time, the people of Jerusalem worshipped God. Okay, they, for the most part, they all believed in and worshipped God. But Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they worshipped a pantheon of gods. Okay, they worshipped Marduk and Nabu, kind of almost like Greek mythology, kind of, you know, all these different gods. And so they come in, Nebuchadnezzar kills many of the Jews, but he took some of the young people who are like the best and the brightest. And he brought them back to Babylon, and what he wanted to do was brainwash them, basically, to worship his gods and to work for him. And he thought that that would do kind of help him to have control over all the Jerusalem people. And I mean, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he is just absolutely full of himself. I mean, it's bad. At one point later, he builds a 90-foot statue of himself and forces everyone who works for him to bow down and worship it. Some of you are like, that sounds exactly like my boss. I think I work for that guy. Right? Well, there's these four guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, that's their names. And they are four of the best and brightest, best looking, just really kind of amazing people, young people in Jerusalem. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes these four guys back to Babylon and into his service to brainwash them and make them work for him. And I mean, it's bad. It's really bad. In fact, it seems that when you read the story, it seems that because they were young and probably good looking, and Nebuchadnezzar did not want these four guys to have any chance of messing with his harem of women, he had those four guys castrated. You talk about cutting employee benefits. Yeah. I mean, that is the worst health care cut I have ever heard of. So you get the picture. This is a really bad situation, okay? It's bad. And yet God had them there for a reason. They were there for a reason. So look at what God says during this time, at just this time, through his prophet, Jeremiah. Prophets were people who God would kind of give a message to share with the people back then because they didn't have the Bible, and that's how God would communicate. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. God says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, you read that and you have to ask a question. Why would God command them to work hard for and pray for the peace and the prosperity of Babylon, the city of this wicked, evil king? It's because God had a mission for them. God had a mission for them. Just like that verse we saw earlier in a book called Peter, he had a mission for them to shine his light into the darkness. And the same is true for you. The same is true for you. If at some point in your life you've decided to put your faith into to become a follower of Jesus, then God has a mission for you. And so no matter how much you don't like your job, no matter how much you don't like your boss or the people you work with, or how unjust things are, or how evil things may seem, God has a mission for you to do there, and it's to shine his light into the darkness, which is what he did with Daniel and his friends. So how did they do that? Well, they didn't compromise the way God wanted them to live. There are some times where they're asked to do things that would have violated God's will, and they said, no, we just can't do that. They didn't say it in an obnoxious way. They didn't make themselves holier than thou. They just they explained why they couldn't do that. And they also explained why not doing it would be better for everyone. And the whole time they did their best. I mean, they stood out as the hardest workers. And they just served people because they weren't doing it for their evil boss. They were doing it to please God because they loved him, and God used it in an amazing way. I mean, he used it to change the lives of people. In fact, the evil king Nebuchadnezzar ended up acknowledging and worshiping that their God was the one true God. It's pretty amazing. So let me ask you, what is your impossible situation? What's your impossible situation? Maybe you feel like you have an evil boss. Or maybe you have wicked coworkers. Or maybe they're not wicked, but maybe they're very frustrating and annoying. Or maybe it's just you hate your job. Maybe it's just drudgery going to work there every day. Guess what? God has you there for a reason. God has you there for a reason. He wants you to stop viewing that as a career and start viewing it as a calling. And one of the ways that you can actually live that out is how you do your work, just how you do the work that you have to do. Great example of this, great one. There's a church in Austin, Texas called Gateway. They helped us get started a little bit when we got started 4 years ago, and we actually got a couple great ideas for this series from them. There's a lady who's on the staff at the church there named Betsy. Well, Betsy used to be a manager in a high-powered consulting firm, okay? And she did not know Jesus, and she did not want to. No interest in God or church at all. But she had this employee, and the employee would always make what Betsy called beautiful spreadsheets. Okay, Betsy would say, you know, she would always just go way above and beyond what everyone else did. And instead of just presenting the data, she would present it in the most incredible, beautiful way. Well, there was this one time where we needed some work done. It had to be done by the morning. And so I sat her down and said, hey, I need to make the spreadsheet. You don't need to make it look pretty. I appreciate that. And you always make it look so good. But we can't do that for this one because we have to get it done quick. And it would just, I know that must take you a long time, and we can't charge this client too many billable hours. And so just keep it simple. Just give me the raw data. That's what I need. And her employee said, oh, listen, I wouldn't charge the client for the extra time. I never do that. I mean, I'm always very careful about how many billable hours I charge, always. But I have to do that. I need to do it with excellence because, I do all my work as a way to honor God. And so I have to do my best. Betsy was very confused by that response. She had never heard anything like that. And she walks into work the next morning, and on her desk is another beautiful spreadsheet. Betsy later said something about her doing her work with excellence to please God, not me, it got under my skin. And it wouldn't let go. And that employee and the way she did her work, it ended up leading Betsy to explore God and eventually led her to faith. So remember, how you work, how you do your work, it is a part of how God wants to use you in his mission. You do your job with excellence, and man, it will help people to see how excellent the God you believe in really is. Okay, so how do we turn our career into a calling? Well, part of it is how we do our job, but another part is how we interact with other people. Because here's the deal, as much as God values your work, and he really does, even more he values the people that you work with, okay? And what we need God's help in the most is how we interact with other people at work. I mean, all those interactions we have, every single one of them is a profession of your faith. If you're a Christian, whether you've ever realized that or not, every time you interact with somebody, including maybe especially at work, every single time you are making a profession about what you truly believe about God. How you deal with gossip and backbiting and office politics is a profession of your faith. How you receive feedback from your employer, that is a profession of your faith. How you motivate coworkers or your employees, that is a profession of your faith. How you take an interest in the lives of other people that you work with, and how you engage with them and socialize with them outside of work without compromising your character, that is a profession of your faith. You are showing people what you believe about God. And that can all be really challenging. And so we need God's help to do all that. We do. And we've learned in this series that God's not just like giving us these directives. It's not like this order of like, you go to job and you work it for me. No, God is making this offer to us to walk with us and to work with us and to help us do our jobs in the way we need to do our jobs, in a way that pleases him and makes him look good. Right? Remember, we learned in the first week of this series those two prayers, the JJ and the SDG, and how they're kind of invitations to God to help us, right? And so when you face a difficult situation, which if you have a job, you probably do, or when you face difficult people, instead of getting frustrated by that, which is really easy to do, instead of just wishing, man, I wish I could get out of this situation, or I wish I could just quit my job, I wish I could just walk out of here and find new people to work with, instead of doing that, why don't you say, I am on a mission from God? Now, don't say it to the other person, okay? They're not going to understand that. They're just going to be like, okay, right? Don't say it to them. They might not get it. But seriously, in that moment when it's a difficult situation and this person's being difficult, you just say this prayer in your head where you say, God, this is it. This is awesome. This is my opportunity, right? Because God, you called me to this place of work. You have me here for a reason. The reason is to show your light in the darkness, to help people see you through the way I do my work and through the way I interact with people. And so God, here's my opportunity. Help me. How cool is that? Like seriously, isn't it cool to think that tomorrow when you go to work, you have an opportunity to partner with God in his mission here on earth? I mean, what a game changer this is, right? I mean, seriously, to go from getting frustrated by other people to viewing those frustrations as opportunities to engage in the most important mission you have with your life once you get to a point where you accept Jesus. Wow. I mean, seriously, that will change your attitude towards work. And isn't it cool to think that what you have is what people are longing for? You know, what you have to offer them. And so you think about that, those opportunities. You know, that transformation that you can have where you stop viewing your work as a career, start viewing it as a calling, and it starts to transform your attitude about how you interact with other people, and you're now there on a mission from God. We've seen a lot of people here at Verve experience that transformation, and it's changed their attitude towards their jobs, and we wanted you to meet one of those people. And so, here's Jill.
Hi, my name is Jill. I am a pole fitness instructor. I'm actually a certified pole fitness instructor. And with pole, we use a lot of our body weight. It is an awesome core strengthening type of exercise, upper body, legs. Unlike the gym where we go, we lift weights. Here, with the pole, we use our own body weight, which is the heaviest weight in the room. That is why this is just an awesome, awesome workout. Now, the stereotype, unfortunately, is still there about pole fitness. It does, you know, kind of think of stripper and strip clubs, and yes, that's a fact, but I am here to be a light in a dark place. You know, Christ, he also hung out with the prostitutes, the sinners, the liars, the you name it, and I believe that this is where God has put me, and I believe that I want to be that type of inspiration for, say, that stripper that comes in with a broken heart. For whatever reason, it's not for me to judge. It is for me to put a smile on their face, let them feel loved without handing them a dollar bill, without them taking off their clothes, etc.
So how do you change your career into a calling? Well, you do it through how you do your job and how you interact with people at work, and also how you engage with them spiritually. You can change your job, your career, into a calling through initiating spiritual conversations. And God will use you in a powerful way as you do this. Now, listen to how the Bible describes what our mission is in life. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus, it says this, starting in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," so if you have put your faith in Christ, "the new creation has come." So you have a whole new life. "The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself." Reconciled means to bring people back together, to bring two entities back together, right? So "who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us," here's our mission, "the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the mission. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are an ambassador of Christ, okay? An ambassador, we know, is someone who represents their country in another country, right? And so if you're an ambassador, you can't just do whatever you want, right? Because you represent your country. Like if you're America's ambassador to China, you can't like go to a meeting with a government official and just like take a pee on his desk, right? It's like, "Sorry, man, I really had to go." You can't do that because you represent your country, right? You can't, even if you want to. And this passage says, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are an ambassador of Christ. And that means that you exist to represent Jesus to the world. And probably more than anywhere, you exist to represent Jesus to the people at your work, because you're there more than you're anywhere else, right? And so you can't just do whatever you want. You need to make sure that you're making Jesus look good. And then we have this ministry of reconciliation. That's our mission. That's our purpose, that we need to let people know that God is for them, not against them, and that God loves them, and that they can have a relationship with God that will give them the full life that they long for here and eternal life with God in heaven. Again, think about that. You go to job every day, and you have what people at work are really longing for. You have that message to share, and you go to work every day as God's ambassador, right? The question, if you're a Christian, is not whether you're an ambassador or not. You are. You are. The question is, are you a good ambassador of Jesus, or are you a bad one? That's the only question, okay? Like, do you represent God well and show his love and his concern for the spiritual well-being of the people that you work with? Or do you do things that make you a kind of bad representation of Jesus? Or maybe you're just so concerned about yourself, about the way you look, about whether you're doing it right, whether you're going to advance in your career, that honestly you don't represent God at all. People there don't know anything about Jesus because of you. Now, one thing that often, I think, keeps Christians from trying to engage spiritually with people, including their coworkers, is we think it's our job to tell people things rather than asking. We think it's our job to go there and we're supposed to tell people. But I actually think it's more our job to ask questions. Like when you look at the example of Jesus, what you see in the Bible is that he asked questions all the time that provoked spiritual curiosity. So listen to these numbers. In the Bible, we see Jesus asked 183 questions. 183 times someone asked a question to Jesus. And check this out, only three times does Jesus give a direct answer. Only three times. But we see Jesus asking 307 questions. Apparently, Jesus thought it was more his job to ask questions than to answer them. maybe we need to be a little bit more like Jesus in this way. Maybe one of the best things we can do is just start asking really pretty simple questions. You know, ask your coworkers, hey, where did you grow up? I don't even know that. Where did you grow up? What was your family like growing up? Was your family very religious growing up? What was that like for you? What are you passionate about? Like outside of work, what are you passionate about? What's your spiritual background? Do you ever wonder about God? Like what thoughts do you have about God? If you could do anything with your life, what would it be? What would you want to do with your life? And as you ask those questions, you're showing that you actually care about that person, and you're allowing them to share their own experiences and their deeper desires in a more non-threatening way, and you're kind of growing your relationship with that person. And what it can do is it can become kind of an on-ramp to what become some really important spiritual conversations. And don't just ask, really listen. Right? Really listen. Like listening shows a person that you value them and you value what they think and you think that their story matters. And it does. It really does. But because every person you talk to, every person at work is a person who God loves desperately. Every person at your job is someone who God wants to be in a relationship with. Every person in your job is someone who Jesus died for. Okay, so ask questions and listen. Look the person in the eye. Ask follow-up questions. Show that you're really interested and you're curious. And through doing that, what you'll do is you will communicate God's love. So you ask questions. And while you're doing that, you kind of act as like almost like a spiritual detective. So as they answer the questions, what you're doing is you're listening to their story. And you're trying to discern, where is God already at work in this person's life? Because God is already at work in this person's life. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus, God's been pursuing them their entire life, just like he's been pursuing you, okay? And so where is God already at work in their lives? And maybe what you can do is kind of help them to see that and to see that their whole lives, they've been on a spiritual journey, whether they've realized it or not. And then you can kind of communicate in a very gracious way, you know, how they might be able to start trusting God and maybe taking another step towards him in their journey. Also, as you look for opportunities to do this, you can also look for opportunities to share your spiritual story, right? Just like how you found faith in Jesus and what it's meant in your life. It doesn't have to be long. It definitely shouldn't be obnoxious or weird, but just like kind of like, and here's what happened to me spiritually. Here's how I ended up coming to faith in Jesus, and here's what it's done in my life. And there's nothing threatening about that. And you can also look for opportunities to invite your coworker to come here to Verve with you. Now, one of the reasons we do church the way we do church is so that you'll feel really comfortable going, man, my friends could come here, and they're not going to think this is weird or overly religious or anything. I think they, at the least, are going to feel really comfortable here. Right? And so they may not say yes right away if you invite them. Most people don't. They might say yes and then not show up when they say they're going to. That happens a lot. But you just keep asking. You're not a jerk about it. Why aren't you? You just ask again. And what you'll see is this, that as you continue to engage in your mission, through how you work, you're working with excellence, and through how you interact with people, you're loving people and showing grace to them, and how you engage in your mission through starting spiritual conversations, what you're going to see is that this person will become more and more open. They will. They'll be more and more open to your story and to your invitations to church and to your God. We've called this series Learning to Love Your Job, and we've talked about how most of us hate our jobs. A lot of us consider our jobs kind of drudgery. It's just like, you know, we go back and do the same old thing every day. Man, I will tell you this, okay, and I hope if you've been here and thinking about this, you go, yeah, I can see it. There is nothing that will make your work more exciting and more meaningful and more of an adventure than you making it a mission that you are on with God. Okay, you make your work a mission with God, and you will never go in thinking it's going to be boring again. Okay? You're never going to think, you know, this is drudgery. It's going to be an adventure every single day to see what God and I are going to do together at the job. And what's also going to happen is you're going to start to think that your work has incredible significance. And it does. Okay? Maybe you're like, I sit there and staple papers all day. But man, you have a lot bigger mission there than that. God has you there for a reason. Your job has incredible significance, okay? I mean, like that is like the biggest ministry you probably have, again, because you're there probably more than you're anywhere else. And what will happen is you will go from having a career to having a calling. And that's your mission. That's your mission if you choose to accept it. And if you do, you will learn to love your job. Let's pray. God, thank you that you care about every facet of our lives. And thank you that life isn't divided up into compartments, that all of life is spiritual, all of life is connected to you, and that when we go to our workplace, it's not something different. It's something that we're supposed to go with you, that you're going to help us, you're going to walk with us and work with us, and that we have a mission at our job to show your love and to shine your light in the darkness. God, what an exciting prospect that is. If we would really embrace this, then our jobs will be meaningful and an adventure, and we can impact all kinds of people in amazing and eternal ways. So God, I pray that we would make this decision. I pray those of us who have been thinking about this for 3 weeks and those of us who are here for the first time today, those of us who follow Jesus would make the decision that this is what I want with my life. I want to go to work with that kind of attitude and start to love my job. Those of us maybe who are here exploring faith and haven't decided to follow Jesus yet, God, I pray that today we would see that, man, this whole thing isn't just about, you know, kind of just having this, you know, spiritual ideas and going to church on Sunday, and maybe someday there really is a heaven we go to, but this transforms every single day of your life. Your life is never the same because Jesus is in it. So God, would you help us? This won't be easy, but that's why you offer to help us. And so we pray that JJ, Jesus, help us, and we pray the SDG prayer of God, and we want to do this all for you, all for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.